We are going to complete our study tonight in the Apostles' Creed on the word Christ, which is equivalent to Messiah, and it is a specific reference to his being our mediator and his fulfilling the three offices of the mediator as our prophet, priest, and king, of which we were singing earlier. Okay, we are going to begin by going over this Apostles' Creed just at the beginning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. We are thinking of the term Christ in particular tonight. And we are thinking of his office as king. We have spent some time on his being our prophet and our priest. And we will make reference to that again tonight briefly. But as a member of the triune Godhead, the Son of God, Jehovah, reigneth. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 31 tells us that the Lord reigneth. And we have in Psalms 93, 97, and 99, they all begin with the declaration that the Lord, that is Jehovah, reigneth. The Lord's reign was set forth in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 18, saying he reigns forever and ever. Now, the reign of the Lord forever and ever refers to the divine kingdom. But we are in the creed especially considering the mediatorial kingdom of Christ. Christ being our king as one of his offices as our mediator. So it is his mediatorial kingdom which is committed to him alone by the Father. And this kingdom belongs especially to Christ as the God-man. The mediatorial kingdom is a kingdom of power. As Christ rules over all creatures with special reference for the benefit of the church, his reign as king in the mediatorial kingdom is especially for the benefit of the church. Even though he rules over all creatures, he is ruling and working all things together, not for the good of the world at large. There are benefits for the world at large. There are benefits for all men, but he is doing it especially for those that love him, for those who are the called ones according to his purpose. So his mediatorial reign as king over all is especially directed to his church, the good of the church. This is the kingdom of grace, this mediatorial kingdom. And the kingdom of grace is especially referring to the church militant on the earth. The church collected by the king, ministered to by the king through the Holy Spirit. Now, in the kingdom of grace, there are obviously true subjects of the king. But in the kingdom of grace, there are also those who only profess outwardly to be his. Of those that are truly in Christ, he is our righteousness. He is our Lord. He is our head in the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Christ is now the King of Glory as well. Now let's think about that. He is the Kingdom of Glory as well as the Kingdom of Grace in this mediatorial kingdom. Because we have to remember, as wonderful as the Kingdom of Glory is, it's not complete and it's not perfect yet. It's very wonderful. It is much more perfect than the Kingdom of Grace on this earth. But it is not complete yet. Let's think about that. Now, Christ is the King of Glory, for he has entered in. He has entered in to those everlasting doors that Psalm 24 speaks of, which is a psalm referring especially to his ascension. Be open, ye everlasting doors, for the King of Glory shall come in. And he has. When you think of that, you think of Christ as our shepherd. He is the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep in Psalm 22. In Psalm 23, he is the great shepherd of the sheep who is caring for his sheep. And in the Psalm 24, he is the chief shepherd who first ascends into glory, into those everlasting doors, and he will come again as the chief shepherd. But now he is there, having been welcomed by his Father, the elect angels, and the spirits of the justified. But the Kingdom of Glory will not be perfect until all the souls, and not just the souls. When all the souls and all the bodies of the saints are there, present, are present with Christ, then the Kingdom of Glory will be perfected. And the mediatorial kingdom will be very near its end. And it is a passage of scripture that we're going to look at that will tell us that. The office of Christ, the King, consists of his being the lawgiver. We read that in our text there in Isaiah. The Lord is our King. He is our lawgiver. He will save us. And Christ has not given us a new law. Mm-mm. He has only swept away the empty additions that have been tacked on to the perfect law of God by the Hebrew rabbis, that which they have added to encumber the pure law over the millennia of time. Let's turn over to Matthew's gospel for a moment, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, you know that's the Sermon on the Mount, the first chapter, as Jesus is speaking so clearly his law, the law of God, giving corrections for the abuses to the law that were made by the various rabbis. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, our Lord says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." As far as I can tell, heaven and earth have not passed yet. Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least, the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now he begins to give his exposition of the law following that. And he starts it off there by saying in verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. All right. And he talks about how they had added to that. But Christ did not come to bring a different law, but to expound the true law of God in truth. The law, as renewed and declared by Christ, still demands personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience for eternal life. It is only by virtue of the perfect obedience to this law, as satisfied fully by Christ, that we expect life everlasting. Not our own personal, perfect, perpetual obedience, but by his perfect, personal, perpetual obedience to the law of God. He has so satisfied it that by him and in him, we expect eternal life. He is not only our lawgiver, which is the office of a king to give laws, but secondly, he is our ruler, and he rules by the same law in righteousness, in wisdom, in holiness. He also rules in mercy, by which he will judge the whole world. This same law he will use in his judgment of the whole world. So he is the lawgiver as well as the ruler who rules by his law in righteousness, wisdom, holiness, and mercy. And then the third area of the king's office is his powerful protection of his people. He is our protector. In spite of all the efforts of evil men and devils, the saints will triumph over all our enemies. Christ uses so many things to defeat all of his enemies. He has brought them down, even by his great work on the cross. He has triumphed over them. And Christ uses the ministry of the Word and His Spirit to administrate the kingdom of grace. But He also uses the means of prayer in the most marvelous and mysterious ways to move His providence and to accomplish His will in the kingdom of grace. So He administrates the kingdom of grace, and he is carrying out his work as mediator, as our prophet, priest, and king. As our great prophet, Christ instructs his church, and as king, he bends our hearts and our wills to obey his law. Christ's royal majesty as our king has shined forth from the earliest times of our Savior's entering the role of mediator as the God-man on the earth. His glory and his majesty, his royalty has shined forth. It did at first at his birth, as the angels celebrated, the shepherds celebrated, and Simeon and Anna celebrated, and of course, the wise men came, and they brought gifts fitted for a king. And it was at his birth that so much of his glory showed forth. And during his ministry, Christ's regal glory was seen by so many. It was seen by Nathanael, and Nathanael, just hearing him say that, I saw you when you were under the tree. What did Nathanael do? He responded by saying, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. And his apostles echoed this regal majesty and glory, when Jesus stilled the storm, what did they say? What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And of course, his apostles, three of them, saw his resplendent deity when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, his divine beauty shining forth. But you know what's amazing? Not only in his birth and in his ministry as our mediator here, the God-man on earth, but also in his lowest estate. In his lowest estate, his glory was still shining forth. The dying thief saw it, and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What's he talking about? You are the king, obviously, because you have a kingdom. And remember me when you enter into that kingdom. Not only did the thief on the cross behold his glory as the king, the centurion at the cross cried out, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And of course, after his resurrection, his kingly glory was seen in an even clearer way. In gathering his church of both Jews and Gentiles, his glory is shining forth as king. In his perfect, accurate pronouncement of the destruction of Jerusalem, his kingly glory is shown forth. It was a pronouncement. Not one stone will remain upon another. Not merely a prediction, but a pronouncement of judgment as the king. And then his kingdom spreading over all the continents, all the islands, and all the nations on the earth, as it has come about to this day. That is an amazing reality. That the kingdom of Christ has reached into every nation, to every continent, and even into every island. The scriptures affirm the eternal nature of Christ's kingdom. You know, if an earthly kingdom comes to an end, and many earthly kingdoms have come to an end, but the kingdom of our Savior Christ is an eternal kingdom. For he is God, and the kingdom of God, spoken of generally, is an eternal kingdom. If a kingdom on this earth goes out of existence, as so many kingdoms have, you think about the kingdoms of the past and even the empires of the past. Was the first great world empire? Was it a Sumerian Empire? Was it Egyptian Empire? The Persians, the Greeks, and all of those empires, the Chaldean Empire, the Roman Empire, and these empires had heads. And they went out of existence, these various kingdoms, either because the king died, or because enemies took over the kingdom, or the king voluntarily stepped down from his throne, abdicated. But none of these ruins can ever overtake the kingdom of God. Because our Savior, the King, having died once, he is now alive forevermore, and he is retaining and securing his everlasting possessions that he will never give up. And then, having vanquished and triumphed over all his enemies by his death. Now listen, they have learned in spite of themselves that they are doomed and that they are sure of eternal ruin. Let me say that again. That Christ, having vanquished and triumphed over all his enemies by his death, those enemies have learned, in spite of themselves, that they are doomed and assured of eternal ruin. All you have to do is go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 29, and listen to the response of the demons to Jesus. They said, "Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Because they knew already, even before his finished cross work, that there was a time set for their doom and for their torment. They testified that. Now Christ, having purchased his church at so dear and such a vast expense, will do nothing derogatory to his accomplished redemption. He shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. We read there, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So, that being the case, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's look at that. And what is the meaning of that? 1 Corinthians 15, there beginning at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, we quote often verse 25 and we love the whole passage, but let's consider it. Okay, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest," or it is clear, "that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." And who is putting all things under him? It is the Father putting all things under his Son's feet. In verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Now, in studying this, I have profited much by going to the Greek text there and seeing the term at the end of verse 24, "when he shall have put down," especially that verb, "when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." What is being referred to? Okay, the government of Christ's kingdom, especially his church, is being maintained on the earth right now, not only by his sovereign care, but he is particularly using two ministries. And I will just refer you to the book of Zechariah, to the two olive trees, and I will never give over that, because the two olive trees represent both Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the one who was in line to be the next king at the return of the children of Israel from the Babylonian, or the captivity that had carried over into the reign of the Persian rule. Okay, now the two things that God uses to care for his church on the earth are those two olive trees. And they're feeding the light of the menorah, which is being fed by the olive oil from the two olive trees, which in the Hebrew are the two sons of oil. And as they're feeding the light of God's people goes on because of two things, the ministry and the magistracy. It was Zerubbabel who was referred to there, even in that context, and also Joshua, the high priest. So it was by the ministry of the word through the church and by the civil authority that the church is maintained on earth. God uses those two to keep the light shining. Okay. Now, you say, well, in some places, the civil magistrate's not doing a very good job, but God causes it to work even in spite of itself. And you can see the picture given in the book of the Revelation where the dragon is trying to devour the man-child that the woman has brought forth. And yet the earth helps by opening its mouth and swallowing the stream that would sweep away the God-man and the man-child that he's spoken of there. But God causes even the stupid rulers on the earth to do things that many times they don't even understand what they're doing. But God uses the ministry of the church, the word of God, ministered through the church, and the civil authority. But the time will come when even these institutions of the ministry and the magistracy will come to an end. The word here in the original is a compound verb in verse 24, when he shall have put down, shall have put down. The literal meaning will come to an end. Now, there is a time coming when he shall put down these things, the ministry on the earth, the ministry of the word will cease, and the ministry of the civil magistrate will end. And then Christ will present to his Father the whole accomplished mediatorial kingdom that has been finished to deliver up to the Father the church in her fully perfected state. The mediatorial kingdom being finished, the church will hold then immediate communion with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit without going through the mediator. Christ will still be forever worshipped and glorified by the church, by the elect angels. And yet, with the mediatorial kingdom complete, his position as the firstborn among many brethren will be most fully realized. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. You know that, don't you? Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He will forever continue as the firstborn among many brethren, glorified, worshiped as our Lord, as our Savior, as our God. But this scripture says that he's going to deliver up the mediatorial kingdom to the Father. And there will no longer, once that is delivered to the Father, there will be no longer a need for mediation. but the direct enjoyment of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit forever without an intermediary. He is our prophet who cures our ignorance and our blindness. Happy are the disciples of this great teacher. He makes the simple wise. His instruction is incomparable as he presents the truth so sweetly that we can taste and experience the truth as well as see it and hear it. He furnishes our understanding in the way of salvation so that we know spiritual things because we are spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He that is spiritual judges or discerns all things. So as our great prophet, he is such a wonderful teacher. Oh, may he teach us more and more. As our priest, he expiates or atones for all the guilt of our sins and cleanses us from all our pollution of the flesh and of the spirit. And through him, we have boldness to enter the holiest of all, by the new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil of his flesh. And you know, as our great high priest, he receives our prayers, and our prayers are often so cold and formal that we barely hear them ourselves. How much thought are we really putting into our prayers? There are times when they are not fervent prayers, but they're cold and they're very formal. Were it not for our faithful, merciful, and sympathetic high priest, our prayers would certainly be offensive to the Father. But because Christ is always making his sweet and effectual intercessions for us, our prayers are taken by him and perfected so that they are well regarded and acceptable to the Father. And we have a continual stream of benedictions and blessings coming down to us from above. Happy are the subjects of such a king as Jesus Christ. His strength perfects our weakness. His laws rejoice our heart. His whole administration is full of righteousness and wisdom. As our prophet, he shows us the way of salvation. This is so sweet. I shared this with my wife the other day. This is a wonderful thing. As our prophet, he shows us the way of salvation. As our priest, he obtains our salvation. And as our king, he actually bestows our salvation. If you wish to enjoy and to experience his fullness and to partake of this inexpressible happiness, then you must by faith receive him as your mediator in all of his offices. You must receive him by faith as your prophet, as your priest, and as your king. He is either wholly received or he is wholly lost. We take the whole Christ, prophet, priest, and king. He only expiates the sins of those that he instructs. He only expiates the sins of those that will reverence and seek to loyally love and obey his laws. The people that he saves are his disciples. He is our prophet. He is our great leader teaching us as his disciples. We are his disciples, but we are also his clients, for he is our advocate with the Father. He is our lawyer. He is our great high priest. And we are his loyal subjects, for he is our king. So I hope tonight that each person hearing this teaching regarding our great mediator, Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, that you've received him not only as your priest to put away your sin, but your king to obey him, to love him, and as your prophet to teach you. Oh, that he would teach us more and more. Let us pray together. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world. O blessed Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity, we give thee worship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. We adore thee because thou hast come. Thou hast come and taken our nature to redeem us. And we thank thee. We thank thee that thou art living for us at this moment. And oh God, we pray that thou wilt sweep away the mist and the shadows, that we may understand that our Christ is alive forevermore, ever living and ever interceding, ever caring for us, appearing in the presence of God for us. We thank thee in thy own precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.